John, I appreciate that introduction. I'll have to say that I think you may have gotten that invitation so you could announce it. I don't know if you were invited. I don't. Yeah. So we're in town, and we are here for the occasion of my dad's 90th birthday. So I grew up in the Cleveland area and came into the church in this area over 40 years ago, and this was, of course, my congregation for a number of years before moving to New England. My wife and I moved there in 2014, and in 2021, late 2021, we transitioned to Southern Florida, and during that transition, we visited here, if you recall, some of you remember that, and now we're back again for this one weekend to be with the family and enjoy celebrating my dad's 90th birthday. I do have a map coming through, a handout. I should have mentioned that already. Some of you have already received that handout from me before services. So if you haven't received this handout, it's a map of Canaan. And that'll be part of my sermon today. When I was handing that out, someone asked me, is this a map to your home? I said, well, eventually. Right here. No, I'm kidding. I think we can all agree that we are like outcasts in the world. You know, we have separated ourselves from the world, and now we're different from the world. And we're kind of like the underdogs in a way. And everybody likes cheering for the underdog if they are on his side or if they relate to his what he's trying to achieve. And in this world, we're all like that in a way. We're all kind of outcasts and underdogs. You know, Jesus Christ said that we would be few in number, and that many people, of course you remember this scripture, would go by the wide gate and try to enter the kingdom of God through the wide gate. But there is no wide gate to the kingdom of God. There is a narrow gate, as he said. And he told us to enter by the narrow gate, which leads to life, for there are few who find it. So we are few in number and like outcasts in the world. Another scripture that we can relate or tie into that is 1 Corinthians 1:27, which we've often heard of, that we are like the foolish things of the world that God has chosen. The foolish things that God has chosen to put to shame the things which are mighty. We know that scripture very well, I believe. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, I'd like you to turn for a moment to Hebrews 11, and we're going to read a little bit here about some of the outcasts of this world who are outcasts of the world, but strong in faith. And we're very familiar, of course, with Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, we might call it. In verse 32, I'll start reading there. As Paul, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, as Paul says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me. I'd run out of time if I told you all the stories about these heroes of faith, of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. And then he tells what their exploits were in verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and quenched the violence of fire, as he continues, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Quite a list there of their deeds, their achievements, their exploits. These heroes of faith, of whom it says in verse 38, the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. So this is a story that we see in Scripture that Paul says, you know, if we spent the time to tell all these stories, it would take a lot of time. Well, we're going to look at one today, one that he lists here, one of these heroes of the faith, one of these outcasts of the world. And he's listed there in verse 32, along with David and Samuel and the prophets, the man Jephthah. We're going to talk today about Jephthah, the outcast, and find lessons in his story. I think we've all read that story. It's in Judges chapter 11, so if you would start turning there to Judges 11, we're going to go through this story in some detail today. And we're going to use this handout, which relates to the story of Jephthah. This will help you understand the geography involved, and as I like to say, we should all become good map readers of the maps in the Bible, back of our Bibles, and because the maps themselves and the geography and the land itself always tells part of the story. And I give credit to the map makers. I have them listed there at the bottom, Bible History Online, for this free and printable map. So I give credit to Bible History Online. Now, I added some details, as you see, on the map there, some that I wrote in that are applicable to the story of Jephthah in Judges chapter 11. So let's go through now, if you're there with me there, in Judges 11. Let me get there now. Right after Joshua, Judges 11, the story of Jephthah. We're going to read there in verse 1 that Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. So he was born with a handicap. He didn't have any choice in that matter. And we could relate to him in the sense that he was like the underdog. And it says here of his lineage that Gilead, his father, begat Jephthah by a harlot. Now, if you look, take your map here, and let's see where Gilead is. Where did Jephthah come from? It's, if you see there, it's number one on the map. So that's kind of in the center to the right. In that area is Gilead. Gilead. And this is part of the tribe on this map of Gad, and some Bible commentators say it even extends up into Manasseh. Gilead was a very fertile hill country to the east of the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River, of course, divides the nation of Israel in two parts, east and west, and this was land about in the center of the land to the east of the Jordan. Very fertile hill country, and this was where Jephthah was from. But interestingly, Jephthah has no, well, it does say his father was Gilead, but does not give a lineage of Gilead. We don't find that here. As if Jephthah was really a product of the land itself. That's the way I look at that. He was very connected to the land. His father was Gilead, but who Gilead was, we don't know. Gilead's wife, it says, bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. You were born to a harlot. You are not going to have inheritance in our land." Now, we know that the inheritance of the land was very important to the Israelites, to have their land, to have their place of dwelling. But he was not going to get that place with his brethren. They cast him out. Now, we can relate to that because we are like that, having no place in this world. We don't find a place for us to put down roots and grow and flourish in this world today. And we shouldn't really be upset about that. We shouldn't really cause that to give up on our faith, but as we'll see in the story of Jephthah, he is kind of an enigma to some, but he didn't give up. He didn't give up. And in fact, he had a heart for God, as we will see, and ended up in the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Fame. What Christ said was, "When the world rejects you, be glad. Be glad that they rejected you, for if they persecute me, they will likewise persecute you, and be glad that they do." So we can relate in that sense, that Jephthah was cast out as we are separate from the world. So then Jephthah, in verse 3, fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. I think that's the right pronunciation, Tob, T-O-B. And worthless men, as it says in the New King James, banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. So let's take a look at our maps again and find where Tob is. So it's number 2 on the map, and it's in the right-hand side, very far right, upper right, the land of Tob, outside of the land of Israel. This is where Jephthah went. And as it says, he went out raiding with, as it says, worthless men. The word translated worthless in the New King James is actually vain in the King James, the word vain in the King James. And what it means is empty. Empty. Not necessarily a moral depravity or a moral, not a moral judgment against him, but the fact that he did not have an inheritance in the land. And worthless men who were probably outcast with him, as it well does appear, banded together and went raiding with him. And this verse here has a sense that this was like a military exploit, that he began to make a name for himself, it seems, when he was in the land of Tob as a valiant man who, by all indications, was fighting the enemies of Israel. So when we put the whole story together, as we'll see more as we go along, Jephthah, though he was cast out of his country, never forsook his country in his heart. And that we will certainly see in the story of Jephthah, the outcast. And that's the title of the sermon today, Jephthah, the outcast. So these men who were with him were empty, it seems, in the sense that no one else wanted them, and in a sense being poor in the world's goods. But there's another outcast in Scripture. We'll turn there in a moment. If you would keep your place here, it's in 1 Samuel 22. He was another outcast, 1 Samuel 22, turn there with me, who also attracted men who were outcast with him. I'm speaking of King David, who, as he was escaping from King Saul, was in the wilderness, 1 Samuel 22, with men who were also outcast with him. 1 Samuel 22. And verse 1, and David therefore departed from there in his escape from Saul and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And so when his brothers and his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. The brothers and fathers of family came. And verse 2, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. And as we will see of Jephthah in the Scriptures, so was he. And when we read Hebrews 11, verse 32, Jephthah is listed there in the Hall of Fame of Faith in the same verse as King David, a hero of the faith. So let's go back to his story now with a little bit more of the understanding of the background of Jephthah. So we come back here now to Judges chapter 11, and we'll pick it up again in verse 4, where we left off. So it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon, as it says, made war with or against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went out to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. The one they had cast out, they went out to get and bring him back. And so let's look where Ammon is on the map, and that's number 3. So that's east of Gilead, but neighboring Gilead. So Ammon was pushing to the west against Israel because it wanted that land. And it was fighting to get it, fighting Israel, and Israel felt the oppression. and said, we've got to do something. Let's go get Jephthah. And that's what they did. They went to get the one they had already cast out. This rings a bell. I think it should ring a bell for us when the world is in distress, cries out to God in distress. You know, 9/11 for an example, how many people were flying their flags and saying, God bless America. And we've kind of seen that in that instance some 20 years ago when that happened in our country. They cry out to God, they want God, but then where are we now 20 years after 9/11? Where has our nation gone in that amount of time? So this has a familiar story, I think a familiar ring to it, the story of Jephthah, the outcast. And so then, verse 6, they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon. And so verse 7, so Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me? Didn't you hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come here now when you are in distress? And these words from Jephthah are as if they are coming from God himself. Because this is exactly what God was saying. Why have you come to me now when you're in distress? You've created this problem. You've cast me out. Why are you coming to me now? And this is the storyline of the book of Judges. Israel gets in trouble, cries out to God. God sends a judge, a deliverer, and the Israelites come back to God for a time. And after a while, the judge dies, and then Israel falls back into the ways of the world. They cry out to God in their trouble, and God sends them a savior, a judge. That's the way it was in the book of Judges. Well, let's look now a little bit more into the story. Let's go to back one chapter. Most of us don't have to turn the page, but it's in chapter 10 of Judges. A little bit more background. Building up to the reason why they went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Verse 6 of Judges 10 now. And then the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, and the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. Those are the nations all around them, on every side. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And so this is like the people of the world, where if we were of the world, if we went back to the world, we would be started to do like the world. But God calls us to be separate from the world. Israel, when they were put into the promised land, just started doing what came naturally, what everybody else was doing around them, not separate from the nations around them. And God has called us to be separate from the world, not part of it, not falling back into it. And so, verse 7, still chapter 10, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. And then from that year, verse 8 continues the story, they oppressed and harassed the children of Israel for 18 years, the people of Ammon, all the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. So remember where that is. On the other side of the Jordan, the east side of the Jordan, I guess from your perspective, east, east is this way. The east side of the Jordan, where the Amorites were pushing against Gilead, pushing against Israel. And moreover, verse 9 continues, that they pushed even further into the land and crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, and against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. The Ammonites went right into the heart of the land, right through Gilead, crossing over the Jordan, going into the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim, into the very heart of Israel. So they were severely distressed, and they cried out, verse 10, as it says, to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you." Now they look and say, "This is happening to us because we have sinned against God, these terrible things." So they cried out, "We have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our Lord and served the Baals." They admit it. And then this is what God answers in verse 11. Quite like Jephthah answered the men of Gilead who came to get him in Tob. He said, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? And also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me and I delivered you. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods, and therefore I will deliver you no more. Why are you coming to me now? Why?" Understandably, God is upset because he did everything to bring them into the land, settle them there, but they turned away. Their problems were of their own making. They didn't heed the voice of God and turned away. And so we see in Jephthah's character and his response as if God himself was saying those words. "Why have you come to me now? I will deliver you," verse 13, "no more. Go and cry out," verse 14, "to those gods which you have chosen, and let them deliver you." We never want to hear God say that. But this is what God was saying to them. But we know that our Father is a merciful God. And that's part of the story here, a big part of the story, that God has always shown mercy when people truly cry out and truly repent and turn from their own ways and go God's way. God shows mercy. In fact, we could say his mercy never fails if people truly repent and come to him. The children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned," verse 15, "do whatever it seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray." And so they put away, verse 16 of still in Judges 10, they put away from them the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And a soul could no longer bear it because they were trying to live his way, trying to go the way of Israel. He couldn't bear it anymore. That shows you something about the heart of God. It shows you something very important about God, that he's always kind and merciful. And so, as the story says in verse 17, the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And then in verse 18, the leaders of Gilead said, "Who is the man? Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over the inhabitants, all of the inhabitants of Gilead." This is why they come to get Gilead, or come to get from Gilead, Jephthah, in the land of Tob. So let's take a look at the map again and see where the leaders of Gilead gathered. They gathered in the land of Mizpah, or the city of Mizpah. That's number 4 on the map. And that's a very important part of the story, because what happened there in the history of Israel is that this is where the brothers Esau and Jacob made an agreement, made a pact between them, and put a pillar there. There was a witness that they agreed that they would be at peace with one another from that point on. So God was working in these events, all these events that we see here playing out. The elders of Gilead knew they needed help, and Jephthah was known by them to be, as it says in verse 1, where we've already read, a mighty man of valor. And so, continuing in the story, coming back into chapter 11, starting in verse 8, The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go fight with us against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." And so Jephthah said to the Gileadites, "If you take me back, if you take me back to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" In other words, testing them a little. Are you serious? Are you really going to do that? And that was a legitimate question. They'd cast him out. Are you really going to make me your head? And so the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "In this place that had once been a witness between two brothers, the Lord will be witness between us if we do not do according to your words." As if they were bringing him back as a brother into the family again. "You are now going to be part of us again." So Jephthah then went to the elders of Gilead, verse 11, and the people made him the head and commander. And Jephthah, what did he do? He spoke all these words to the Lord. So did he complain? Did he put up some argument? Did he criticize them for coming to him now? What was his response? He went to God. He went to God. He spoke before the Lord. So this tells us more about the character of Jephthah, that he took this problem, this weight, this burden to the place that he, by all indications, this was the way he lived. He went to the Lord and spoke all these words before the Lord in Mizpah, which is a place of witness. So this is the place where I meant Jacob and Laban. I said Esau. Jacob and Laban made a covenant when Laban was chasing Jacob into Israel, as Jacob was trying to get away. So this was where Jacob and Laban had made that covenant, where they had set up that heap of stones as a witness before them. And here we get a glimpse of Jephthah's character, that he turned to God and spoke his needs to God as an example for us. We don't know, have any idea what those words were, but I can imagine it was a great burden on him. They were asking him to be a leader in war, to be a valiant leader, and be our leader, be our king. This was quite a burden that they were placing on him. So he goes to God and takes that to him. And so what does Jephthah do now? Well, he takes on the mantle of leadership. So he goes against them, the king of Ammon. And he says, sent messengers to him and says to the king of Ammon, "What do you have against me that you fight against me in my land?" This was my land. Remember, he was the outcast, but they had invited him back in. And he never forgot his land in his heart. This is my land. And now he's standing up before the king of Ammon saying, "Why have you come to fight against me and my land?" Speaking like a king, a leader, to another king, having those qualities of leadership and looking to God. This was truly a man, I would say, that had a heart for God and trusted God and knew, as we'll see, very well the history of what God had done for Israel to bring them into this land. And the king of Ammon then, verse 13, answered the messengers of Jephthah and said, "Because Israel took away my land." And the king of Ammon said, "No, it's mine. When they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok to the Jordan. Now therefore restore these lands to me peaceably. Give them back. I want my land back. Give them back. Israel took it. I want it back." So what land is he talking about? So for that we're going to look at number 4 and 5 on the map. Or number 5 and 6 on the map. The 5 and 6 are rivers. By number 5 is the Arnon River. That's down here coming, flowing into the Dead Sea. And then at number 6 is the Jabbok River, flowing into the Jordan up here. So those are two rivers flowing essentially east to west. And between them is the land that the king of Ammon wants back. It's not a small piece of real estate. It's a fairly large territory. And Israel did take this land when they came in to their land, to their inheritance. But there's a reason why it was taken. Then we're going to find out. Jephthah knows why. This is, as he says, my land. This is mine that God gave to us. And so Jephthah, again, verse 14, sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, thus says Jephthah, again, acting like a leader, a valiant king. Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. We didn't take that away. God essentially gave it to us. He knows very well the story of the history of Israel. The story of how God freed them from Egypt and brought them into their own land. And remember, this was a man that was cast out by his people, but one who had a true heart for God. We can relate pretty well to that, I think, as ourselves being in this world but not of it, not being accepted by the world, our ways, our faith is not accepted in this world. And we are like the outcast, like Jephthah. So he starts telling the king of Ammon the history. This is why we have this land. It starts in verse 16. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. And then Israel, as he continues the story in verse 17, sent messengers to the king of Edom and said, please let me pass through your land. Let me just go through your land. I'm not going to take it. I just want to get to my inheritance. Let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not hear. Now, Edom is further south here, further south. So Israel was coming up from Egypt into this in this direction. And the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, further north of Edom. And the king of Moab would not consent. And so Israel remained in Kadesh. Now, if you want the detail of that story, it's in Numbers chapter 20 and 21, where Israel is finally going to take their inheritance. And so they walk peaceably into the land of Edom and Moab and say, let me pass through. But the kings of Edom and Moab refused. And then, what did Israel do? They started to go around these nations. They went, verse 18, along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, tried to go around so they wouldn't have to fight them, and came to the east side of the land of Moab and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the land of Moab, for the border, for Arnon was the border of Moab. So they came in peacefully, not wanting a fight. And then verse 19, now remember this again. This is Jephthah, the one, again, his people threw out. And he knows this very well. He knows that God gave this land, and this was not to be taken by some other nation. It was given to them, to Israel. And so then, verse 19, Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, again showing their peaceful intentions. And Israel said to him, please let me pass through. I don't want to cause a fight. Let me pass through your land into our own place. And then verse 20, Sihon, like the kings of Edom, like the king and Moab, said, no, you're not going to take this land. So people, Sihon, verse 20, gathered his people together and camped in Jahaz and fought against Israel. So it wasn't Israel who started the fight. And the Lord God delivered Sihon and all his people into the land of into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. And thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. I will notice something else here. And as Jephthah is telling the story, he's giving the credit to God. God gave. The Lord God, he says in verse 21, delivered Sihon and his people. Jephthah gives all the credit to God for Israel's victories, showing he is a true man of God, a valiant man who relies on God. And that keeps coming through in this story, giving God all the honor, taking his problems to him, to God. This is the one who was once an outcast, and now the one that his people wanted back to fight for them. He has now become the one through whom God was showing his mercy. And this is a beautiful part of the story of Jephthah, that although Israel had strayed far, went after all the other gods around, God was merciful and heard their prayers. And through all of these events in Jephthah's life, being an outcast, learning how to be valiant in battle, all those things were preparing him for this. This was what God was preparing him to do, to be a leader, a deliverer, and a judge for Israel. And that tells us something about how God works, that he's always working in ways we cannot see in our lives, to work things out for our good. His intent is that we all come to repentance, that the whole world comes to repentance and knows him. And so he allowed certain things to go on, allowed Israel to be oppressed, but at the same time he was raising up Jephthah, who Israel had rejected. But here he was, now their leader, showing us the mercy of God, how God is working in this situation. And so verse 22, Jephthah continues the story. They took possession of all of the territory of the Amorites from Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. So we learned where those two rivers are in this very fairly large piece of real estate that the king of Ammon wanted that wasn't his, that God had already given to Israel. And now, verse 23, Jephthah says, the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people. Should you then possess it? Who are you? God gave us this. Who are you to come and take it? Will you not possess whatever Chemoth your God gives you? So saying, if your God gave you something, would you not possess it? Well, our God gave us this. This is what he's telling them. Our God gave us this. So whatever the Lord, our God, takes possession of before us, as he says in verse 24, we will possess. We will take it. We will possess it, for the Lord has given it to us. And now, verse 25, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Are you any better than him? What did Balak do? We know that story. What did Balak do? Did he fight against Israel? As Jephthah says, did he strive against Israel? No, he tried to have them cursed. He wouldn't fight. He didn't want to. So what does Jephthah say? Are you better than that? He's challenging him to a fight. Did he ever fight against them, Balak? Are you going to fight against me? Then he continues, knowing very well the story. While Israel dwelt and Heshbon and its villages and Aroer, verse 26 now, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years. Why didn't you come during that time? So this is definitely later in the period of the judges, when he's coming, when the king of Ammon is coming. Therefore, Jephthah says to the king of Ammon, I have not sinned against you, but you have wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day. He's saying, look, God's going to fight this battle. God's going to decide between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. So obviously, when you read this passage about Jephthah, the outcast, he's under the inspiration of God. He has the Spirit of God. And he calls on the true God to be his judge in this fight. So we get a much bigger sense now why Jephthah is in the Hall of Fame of faith. Because he was valiant in battle. He did rely on God. He put all of his trust in God. He knew what God had done for his nation. That God had given them this land and that no one was going to take it. It's an inspiration for us when we think about the life of Jephthah and what was really taking place here. So he said to them in verse 28, however, the king of the people of Ammon, what was the response? Did not heed. Didn't make any difference. Did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. And so when we see a story like this in the scripture, we pretty much know how this is going to turn out. When somebody in defiance turns against God, what's going to be the end of that? The outcome is their destruction. And we, brethren, you know, when we do our battles in the world, we know that God is on our side. And as the world and Satan is the devil and his demons trying to pull us back, if we stick with God, God will deliver us and destroy them. That's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. And that's what we can see in the story of Jephthah. And then verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. So let's get our bearings here. Where did Jephthah go at this point? It says he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, so he kind of took some excursion around this area. It doesn't say why he did that, but he comes back to Mizpah, and then from Mizpah, he goes against Ammon. But reading into the story and what he might have been doing, what I think he was doing, was going about telling the people of Israel, come and let us fight against the people of Ammon, trying to get the people to come to his side. That's what I think is going on when we look at that verse where he goes a little, takes a trek into Manasseh, comes back to Mizpah, and then he advances in verse 29 against the people of Ammon. And now we come to this part of the story of Jephthah that is somewhat tragic for him. The story of Jephthah's vow. I think many of us are familiar with Jephthah's tragic vow, his hasty vow, and how this turns out. We'll see that shortly, how it does turn out, but let's read it here in verse 30. And so Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. He goes again to God and says, look, Lord, if you will indeed, verse 30 now, will deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be. Whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me. And by the way, I'm reading the New King James. When I return in peace from the people of Ammon, surely shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So if you give me victory, and I come back to the doors of my house, the first thing that comes out of my house shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. And so, we'll talk about that in a few minutes, how that turns out. Verse 32, so Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities. So this will be the last time we'll refer to the map here and where Minnith is. Oh, actually, another time we'll set, verse number 7 here, we'll see Minnith is down here in the lower part of the contested land. So that's where Minnith is. He defeated them throughout that whole area. And then the Lord delivered them into his hands. And thus the people of Ammon, verse 33, were subdued before the children of Israel. And now we come to that part of the story that for Jephthah seems tragic. And so after this great victory, and it's over a wide-ranging area, 20 cities involved, so it must have been quite a fight. It comes after this great victory. In verse 34, when he came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, as he saw her, that he tore his clothes. You know, in grief, just tore his clothes as an act of grief, and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who troubled me. So Jephthah had a lot of troubles. His own family was against him. His own nation turned against him. And then they would go out to get him, and they say, you will be our leaders and fight against the king of Ammon. That was a heavy burden. And now this, not doesn't indicate that he's upset with his daughter. He's just upset that this is adding to all of his sorrows. For I have given my word to the Lord, he says, and I cannot go back on it. Jephthah, a man of valor, would be true to his word. And this verse has been seized upon by critics who show that the Word of God condoned child sacrifice and that Jephthah burned his daughter as a burnt offering. However, there are numerous things that tell us this could not have happened. Could not have happened. For one, God specifically condemns sacrifice of humans. Child sacrifice specifically condemns it. And one of the things to note is in verse 31, this is a point of detail, but in verse 31 of Jephthah's story in Judges 11, verse 31, that word and can be translated as or. And thus it could read, so I'll read it as it could read, then it will be whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall be the Lord's, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So that word can be translated and or. Here's a note from the Nelson Study Bible about that verse. Thus, verse from the quoting the Nelson Study Bible, thus if a person came out first, he would dedicate that person to the Lord. Or if an animal came out first, he would offer the animal as a burnt sacrifice. Well, Jephthah was clearly a man of God, and God forbade child sacrifice. And what is correct is that what he was giving up was his lineage. He was an outcast from the land, and he would never have an inheritance through his lineage in the land because his daughter would never marry. She devoted herself to the service of God, And here's how she answers him. When Jephthah says this to her, I've made a vow. She said, my father, verse 36, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me what has gone from your mouth. Because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. So this tells us something else about the character of Jephthah. He raised a godly daughter, his only child, who knew that her father was a godly man and must keep his word. It speaks very well of her character, of Jephthah's character, that his daughter answered him in this way. Her sacrifice was her virginity, because Jephthah's as well, because he would have no offspring to carry on his name. So we'll look at one verse in Numbers 30, if you want to keep your place here, about making a vow. Making a vow. Numbers 30 and verse 2. Numbers 30 and verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, Numbers 30, verse 2, or swears an oath, as Jephthah did, to bind himself by some agreement, he said, if you give me this victory, I will surely offer up whatever comes out of my house. So he swore an oath. As verse 2 says, anyone who swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word, but he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Another, if you'd like to write this reference down, it's Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 and 22. Again, talking about making a vow and keeping your vow, keeping your word to the Lord. So here we have Jephthah, who says, I cannot go back on my vow. And let's look at ourselves and say, what about us? We have given up something for God. We have given up our way and turned our wills over to God. Are we going to go back on that vow? We've all made that vow. But in the keeping of that vow, as we go along in our endurance, I think we make other commitments as well. And I think we can all relate to say, you know, God, I'm going to study more. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to help me. I want to pray more. You know, those kind of things. Those things in our own lives that we say to God, that do we follow through with those? I think we could all look at ourselves and say, you know, I think I have fallen from my word at times to God, my commitments to God. I think we could all say that in some way. And God is merciful. He's going to give us an opportunity. He gives us time to grow and repent and change, and grow in the faith. And so, brethren, this is a lesson for us that what we vow to the Lord, we must keep always. And so, let's go back then to the story of Jephthah in verse 37, where his daughter says to him, she said to her father, verse 37 of Judges 11, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity. Because she was always going to be a virgin. Never married, but given to the Lord, my friends and I. And so he said, Jephthah said, go. And he sent her away, verse 38, for 2 months, and she went with her friends, and he bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And then verse 39, and so it was, that at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed, and committed her to God. And she knew no man. She knew no man. She never married. And it became a custom in Israel that verse 40, the daughters of Israel went out 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. So this was Jephthah's tragic vow, but he kept it. He gave up his daughter, which in effect, he gave up his inheritance in the land. He truly was an outcast in the land. But is he an outcast to God? Not at all. As we have given up everything, does God look at us as outcasts? But no, he looks at us as his own. There's a time in the life of Christ when Peter asked him, "Look, Lord, we have given up everything to follow you." And Christ's answer was that anyone who's given up anything to follow me will receive more, not only in this lifetime, but in the kingdom to come. We're not outcasts. The world will consider us outcasts. But like Jephthah, whom we can identify with, and I hope this story going through it helps you to see that we should be like him. We should have that kind of strength of character, whatever the world does to us, however it treats us, that we don't give up. And then we show mercy as God shows mercy. And he came back to help his people. Quite a lesson, quite a story, quite a man of faith. But we know we're outcasts of the world, but we know that there is the chief of outcasts. The chief of outcasts. Who is that? Our Lord, our Savior, who was rejected by his own. There's a little more to the story of Jephthah. Though he had this valiant victory, the Ephraimites in the next chapter come against him and say, "Why did you do this and not call us?" It's in chapter 12. We'll go there for a few verses here. In chapter 12 of Judges. "And then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, 'Why did you cross over to fight the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down with fire.'" Quite an answer. So here, the last place, time we'll look at the map this time. Ephraim is on the west of the Jordan. So during the oppression of Ammon, they did cross over and oppress Israel on the west of the Jordan. And why is it Ephraim who stands up and has this beef with Jephthah? Well, Ephraim is one of the leading tribes. Ephraim, of course, is the son of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, the brothers. And so they received a rich inheritance in the land, and they considered themselves to be leaders, descendants of Joseph. And their pride led them to say, "It should have been us fighting the Ammonites. Why didn't you come to get us?" And Jephthah says in verse 2, "My people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon, and then when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands." So he had asked them to help, but they refused. And then the next few verses there, we read the story of how Ephraim goes to war with Jephthah. And another tragic result. 42,000 of the Ephraimites are killed in that battle. A tragic result. And then in verse 7, Jephthah judges Israel for 6 years, and then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead, and that ends his story in the scriptures. But from all we can see of him again, a man of faith, a man of valor, who was true to his word, a valiant leader who looked to God in all of his troubles, considered an outcast by his people, but that didn't stop him. What a great example. Let's look at a few scriptures then as we come here toward the end. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are also outcasts, but we're just like, as I'll call him, the chief of the outcasts. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. "Coming to him as living stones," Peter writes, "rejected indeed by men. We are rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, chosen by God, be built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And therefore, as Peter draws this lesson for us, the scripture says, verse 6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And therefore, to you who believe, he's precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stumbling block, an offense for Israel. But you, verse 9, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Yes, we're outcasts, but precious to God, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, thrown out of the world, but now you are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." And so he concludes, "Beloved, I beg you," then, verse 11, "as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust." Don't be part of this world. Abstain from the fleshly lust, the lust of this world, "having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observed, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so in our future, in our lives now even, God is working out a plan. When in Jephthah's life, he was sent to that land of Tob. But God was working out his plan to save Israel. What's he doing with us? We're working out his plan to save the world. Jephthah is a good example for us. Following his example, we're not going to give up. We're not going to let down. We're going to show mercy when the people of the world come to us. We're going to follow through on our word to God and help him be a deliverer of his people like Jephthah the outcast. He had a tough beginning, but he became a man of renown, a man who trusted God in good times and bad times. He had faults and weaknesses, and maybe that vow was a little too hasty, but he kept it. And God used him in a marvelous way. We can certainly identify with Jephthah the outcast.